This morning I will be reading Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doeth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God.
Let the church say amen. I am reminded this morning of something that happened about 35 years ago. I was a young preacher, and I got a wild hair that I was going to preach on the Holy Spirit. And I knew in my lesson that I was going to be quoting a fellow by the name of Gus Nichols. And what he taught and what he believed on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I looked up, I was sitting up on the front, and I looked up right before services and who should walk in but Flavel Nichols, Gus's son. And it likened to have scared me to death. And I feel a little bit that way this morning because in our audience are two gospel preachers who have fought the battle in the heat of the day. And I don't want to think where the Lord's church would be in many places, but for those two fellows back there. Amen, church? And we are delighted, and I am satisfied that they have many times been to this passage in Micah chapter 6 in verse 8. And I was reminded of it when the other day I got an email at the courthouse. In my work as a prosecutor, we get updates from the Alabama Court of Criminal Appeals relative to decisions that they've made on various and sundry cases. And one of the appellate justices is an old friend of mine named Richard Miner. Richard's a former prosecutor, and he's now one of the appellate judges on the Court of Criminal Appeals. And on his newsletter that he sends out, the letterhead has this verse on it, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And in my judgment, in the times in which we're living, that takes a lot of courage to put a Bible verse on something that's going to go all over the state. And yet religiously, I'm aware of the fact that we are living in an age of legalism. Oh, I know liberalism is a problem, but the other extreme is that of legalism. And there are people who look at Christianity this morning as to what is the bare minimum. What do I have to do in order to earn my salvation? And that's kind of the context of this passage. They ask this question in Micah chapter 6. And Micah responds by saying, look, wait a minute. God has showed us what is good. Now, notice, mark it, as Brother Camp used to say, mark it. He didn't say what you have to do to earn your salvation. I don't want to be misunderstood, folks. That's never been within God's plan. Am I right, Kevin? It's never been within God's plan in terms of what do I have to do to earn my salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it is a gift of God. It's a gift that He gives. I respond in obedience by reaching up and accepting it, as it were. But then Micah says, wait a minute, now there are some conditions that are based to that gift, to that obedience, to that commitment and the fruit of it. And this passage gives us several things that I absolutely love. The first one, and you might guess that a lawyer would like this, when he says to do justly. RSV says to do justice. And the point being, again, that it commands action on our part. It's not mental. It's not just a passive attitude. It's not just some acceptance in my heart. But it's an action that is an outgrowth of that heart. And again, when you look at the context of Micah, this was the great sin of the people of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and that of cheating their fellow men. What did Jesus do in the temple? He drove out whom? The money changers. Why? Because they were cheating people. They would travel in from out of the country, and they would cheat them in the exchange rate of their money. And they would, here, buy this turtle dove and I'll offer it for you. And they'd sell the same one over and over and over and over again. And Jesus said, enough. And he drove them out. And that's been the pattern that you saw even in the Old Testament and the New. And that's why Jesus comes along and he says something in the most revolutionary piece of rhetoric in the history of man. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells them that you are to love your neighbor as... There it is. And that was revolutionary then, and I contend it's revolutionary this morning. He tells a parable in Luke chapter 10 about a Samaritan, and we call him good. He was good because here's a fella who has fallen victim to thieves. And their attitude is, what's yours is mine if I can get it. What's yours is mine if I can get it by force. And you remember they robbed him, and the text says that they left him for dead. One writer says that in their mind they left him thinking he was dead. That's what that means. And so there was the attitude of the thieves. What's yours is mine and if I can get it. And then there was the priest and the Levite who by all right should have stopped and helped him. Remember? But their attitude is, what's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it. The thieves, what's yours is mine if I can get it. The priest and the Levite, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it. And then you remember the Samaritan. What's mine is yours if you need it. And that was a revolutionary thought in that day, and I contend it is today, and that's why James writes what he writes about pure religion, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and then to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So Micah was right, wasn't he? We're going to do justly. And then he says, secondly, we're going to love mercy. Marvelous word in the Hebrew. It's the word chesed. And some translations will translate it mercy. Some will translate it kindness. Some will translate it loving kindness. And in fact, the Revised Standard Version does translate this to love kindness. And I contend in the 21st century, that's almost more difficult than doing justice. Because Micah is telling us to be merciful as an act of love. It starts with our love for God, but then it translates into our love for man. And here's where some of us part company with God. Because it means that we are to have a forgiving spirit. And that forgiving spirit means by a conscious act of the mind, I choose to release someone of a debt. And that's what forgiveness is all about. We've all financed automobiles and had mortgages on houses, and we had our payment book look like a Sears Roebuck catalog. And every month we get that coupon out and write that check. That's the way we used to do it. I know we do it online now. But we'd write that check, put that coupon, and we'd mail it. I got a letter the other day from a financial institution letting me know I had made the last payment on my truck. It's paid for. And you know what I got in the same mailbox? A letter from the dealership in Huntsville want me to buy another truck. That's the way the world works. Are you listening? They want us to take on another debt. And my Jesus comes along and he says, that debt's forgiven. That debt is canceled out. And that's what loving mercy is all about. But hear me today, dear brethren, we cannot forgive until we learn what it means to have been forgiven. To have, and I say this with the fruit of the vine still on our lips, that in my experience and in my judgment, one of the biggest struggles even within the Lord's church is children of God dealing with guilt. Because just when we think we're making progress, what does the old devil do? He hits the replay button on that VCR in the mind and he plays it all over and over and over again. Am I right, Kevin? He doesn't want you to get any better. He doesn't want you to forget your sin. He doesn't want you to make any progress. He doesn't want you to get to the point where you can forgive other people. Because he's going to cloud it, as it were. Clog up, as it were, the fact that you yourself have been forgiven. In my judgment, there's two kinds of guilt. There's fact and feeling. We are in fact forgiven. We do not in fact have that guilt. But some of us still feel it. I deal with the opposite over in the criminal justice system. They are in fact guilty, but they don't feel it. Christians, we have the opposite. We are not in fact guilty. But oh, Satan's not going to let it happen. And so Micah was right. Micah was right when he says we're to do justice. We are to love mercy. And Satan is doing everything, even as I speak, he's doing everything within his power to clog it up, to clog up that process and make you deny the fact that you're forgiven. And that's going to keep you forgiving other people, from forgiving other people. So he says we're to do justice. We're to love mercy. And I absolutely love this third one. We are to walk humbly with thy God. In class this morning, we talked about that grand old passage in 1 John 1 verse 7. For if we walk in the light, and it's a verb of continuing action. You don't just take one step and call it walking, do you? It's continuing to move. Can you imagine what it would be like to walk with God? Since we're talking about grandparents and we have today, I'm reminded of that old country song that talks about going to walk with my granddaddy. Match him step for step. And tell him how I missed him ever since he left. And then I'll hug his neck. And we think about Enoch, who walked with God. And it's all part of this beautiful picture of the blessing that heaven is going to be. But now wait a minute, Bradley. He's not talking about way off down yonder in the future. He's not talking about when we all get to glory. He's talking about the present. You mean I can walk with God today? What about it, Henry? Can I walk with? Yeah, I can, can't I? I can do justice, I can walk, but oh, mark it now. Micah says you need to walk humbly. And the thing that's going to clog it up, the disease that's killing us, meism, the pride is going to get in the way, and that's why he says, no, you walk humbly. And I love what Barclay writes in his commentary, and I don't read commentaries a lot publicly, but in this case, he was right on target. When he commented on the word humbly, he said, and I quote, never lifting up yourself, never sleeping, never standing still, whoa, but ever walking on, yet casting yourself down. I love that. You're not standing still, but you're continuing to walk and cast it. Now, that doesn't mean you're crouching like a whipped dog, but humbly walking as the forgiven. Coming up on springtime, and I know the schools have been in disarray. But normally, when we got normal school years, what's happening at the end of springtime? Well, it's graduation. And it's a big deal for a student to get to walk. Some of you have watched your children and your grandchildren, hadn't you? And you just grin so big, your face almost bust. Watching that child or that grandchild go across the stage and receive that diploma and shake hands with the dean or the principal, because they get to walk. What about your children or your grandchildren walking with God? This continual ongoing process. Humble, not like we were before. And that's what Paul teaches in the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 2. He talks about the fact that we were dead and now we were alive. We were far off. We've been brought nigh. We were aliens. And now we're citizens. We were illegitimate. And now we're fellow heirs. That's the way it used to be. We're walking humbly with our God. Now then, back to Micah. Before he says what he says about walking humbly with thy God, I want you to back up with me to Micah chapter 6 and look at verse 6 and 7. And I want you to think about this. And I can't answer this for you, and you can't answer it for me. You got to answer it for yourself. Are you listening? You got to answer this for yourself. Look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings and yearlings? What shall I do? How can I come to God and bow myself before the God on high? And then he illustrates with the principle of sacrifice that they were so very familiar with. And then he asked them a penetrating question in verse 7. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What are you saying, Micah? In mine an elegant translation, he's saying, what are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about your sin? When I got out of the hospital, 2003, I saw a bill from UAB Hospital. Can you imagine what a month in intensive care cost? Some of you can. But I saw that bill in my name, and it was nearly $300,000. Now, where am I going to start? I couldn't call them up and say, well, could you take a check? I've got a visa. Wasn't within the realm of possibility. But you know what it said in the bottom of that bill? Paid in full. Blue Cross. And I'm aware of the fact that everybody in this room, just like in the olden days with Micah, just like the question that we just read that Micah posed to the, we can't offer God anything. If I gave him my money, would he be any more wealthy? If I gave him my talent, would God be any more talented? If I gave him my education, would God be any more educated? No, it's just not within the realm of possibility. He wants you and me this morning to walk humbly with him. He wants us to love mercy. He wants us to do justice. And I say again, it's not within the possibility, the realm of possibility for me to do it on my own. But he's made a way through Jesus Christ. That's why we beg people to obey the gospel. That's why we beg people to become Christians. That's why in recent months we've had people walk down this aisle and I say, I have a question for you to believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not meant as legalism and formalism. Oh, you got to say that before you baptize. No. This congregation and other people deserve to know publicly, where's your trust? And if you come down that aisle this morning, I'll ask you that question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if you reply in the affirmative, everybody in this room might not hear you. But that confession will go right through this roof and heaven will hear it. And angels will rejoice. And we'll bury your body in a watery grave and every sin you've ever committed will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you've done that. I'm aware of the fact that the vast majority of the people in this room have done that. But as I said earlier, Satan is not going to give up. He's not going to give up. And if he can keep pushing that replay button on the VCR of your mind, if he can keep guilty, 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 then he's got you where he wants you. And it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and his blood cleanses us from our sin. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?